The prayer for Trinity, the 11th Sunday in Trinity. God of glory, the end of our searching, help us to lay aside all that prevents us from seeking your kingdom, and to give all that we have to gain the pearl beyond all price, through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you like to be seated for our first reading, which comes from Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, which we've been looking at for the last few weeks, and we're continuing in that series.
So you can follow the reading on page 950 in the Bibles. And the reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it starts at verse 14 in chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 41, which is on page 868 in our pew Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, who has seen the Father. Very truly I believe you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Heavenly Father, will you open our hearts to understand your words? Will you open our ears to hear your voice this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Do have a seat. So we're continuing in the book of Ephesians. I think we're in our third week now, and chapter 3. Oh, we've reached a bit where Paul's got quite excited, haven't we? He does this in his epistles. He sort of is building an argument, and suddenly he gets carried away, and you get this sort of outbursting of praise and excitement. And what's he excited about? I think it's quite straightforward, really, that being rooted and established in love releases power, that God's people, when they take seriously the love of God for them, and that they then start to show that love to other people, it releases power. Not just a little bit of power, a lot of power. As the New Revised Standard Version translates it, abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. I think the NIV says immeasurably more. I think I would say shed loads more. Shed loads more power is released when we discover the love, the love that can root us and ground us in all of our outlook. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of getting far more than you asked or imagined. Do you remember what that feels like? I remember a few years ago, I was slightly obsessed with a particular shaving foam made by Original Source. Do you know that? They make shower gels still. And basically, it would savage you. You would put this shaving foam on and it would try and kill you with its mintiness. And it would sort of burn the skin. And it was quite good because it meant when you were shaving, you wouldn't get that burning sensation because it was so minty, you'd just get the mintiness. And one day I went to the supermarket to buy it and I was struggling to find it. And eventually I found it and they'd changed the packaging. I thought, oh my goodness, they haven't changed the ingredients, have they? They might have done. I'll write to them and just check that they haven't changed anything in it because I quite like this shaving foam. Well, a few weeks later, I got a reply from them saying, no, what's in the can is exactly the same as before. It's just the packaging that has changed. But we want you to know how much we love our product. So here's 12 cans for free. 12 cans. I got far more than I had asked or even imagined when I asked the simple question of whether they had changed the ingredients. And it's an amazing feeling when that happens, isn't it? When we're on the receiving end of that sort of abundance, it changes how we feel and how we think and how we act. So I didn't buy any more shaving foam for about a year because I don't use that much. But after that, I bought it. I always bought it loyally until eventually they discontinued it 18 months ago. It was awful. But it changes who we are. Now, you'll remember that a couple of months ago in the Holiness series we were looking at, we talked about the abundance of God. This is exactly what God is like. He is super abundant. He is constantly pouring out on us far more than we could ask or imagine. It's not just enough grace for us to squeak into heaven. It is abundant grace that is constantly being poured out on us, showing us how to live lives of incredible fruitfulness and generosity and grace. We've seen it in the God who made more stars than there are sand on the beaches, not just a few more, about 10 times more stars than there are sand on the beaches. We've seen it in Jesus that when he makes wine for a wedding, he makes stupidly ridiculous amounts of wine for a wedding, far more than they could ever have drunk. We've seen when he breaks the bread and the fish and feeds it to 5,000 people, there's not just enough. There's enough that they've all eaten everything they could want, and there's some left over. That's the sort of abundantly far more God that we have. And Paul, no wonder, has got carried away with this, because he's realized that when love comes together, when we're really rooted into it, then power explodes far more than we could ever imagine. He's got a particular case in mind, Paul. He's been building his argument in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's been talking about this astonishing thing that God has done with people who did not know him. You'll be well aware that at the time of Jesus, the universe was divided into the people of God, the Jews, the ones who had the law, who knew what God required of them. They had the temple, they had the place where you could encounter the presence of God, and they were quite pleased about that. And then there was everybody else, who you can just call the Gentiles, who we know were excluded from all of that. In chapter 2, verse 12, he talks about this. He says, remember, talking to the church in Ephesus, most of them would have been Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong. This was not your place with the people of God. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no idea what God wanted your life to look like. You had no idea the promises he had made to humanity and the way in which he wanted us to respond to them. You were, he concludes, without God in the world, having no hope. Oh, that's a bit grim, isn't it? As a Gentile at the time of Jesus, that was your fate. Without God, no hope, an alien from the people of God, no idea about the covenants of promise. But actually, the journey of including those people had already begun. If you know your Old Testament well, if you're reading it, it's worth noticing how often the outsiders pop up unexpectedly in stories. That actually when the people, even right at the very beginning of the founding of the nation, as they're called out of Egypt and become their own independent grouping, their own independent people, even at that stage, if you read the text carefully, there are foreigners who come with them, who are just included in this rabble as they leave. And the code of law in Deuteronomy talks endlessly about how to treat the outsider and the foreigner. They were clearly part of this community in some way. There are stories over and over again about the outsiders who help. Rahab, the prostitute, who helps when they come to the when they come into the promised land. Ruth, a direct ancestor of King David, who is a Moabite, an outsider. So already God has begun this journey of bringing these not my people people to become his people. But now Paul says there is far more, not just little cameo appearances on the outside of the people of God. They are being brought right in. Now in Christ Jesus, he says, chapter 2, verse 13, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is your peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. This is quite an astonishing claim. Not just it's okay for the Gentiles to know God, but actually they are part of us now. The Jewish nation has become one nation for everyone. They have become, the dividing wall has been broken down. Both groups have become one. It's a whole new, exciting vision of what the people of God can look like. But there's more, abundantly more, Paul goes on. It's not just that the Gentiles could know God. It's not just that the Gentiles could be included in the people of God. But actually, that has an impact on the people who used to be the people of God as well. The Jewish nation, who used to gather around the temple because it was the place where you encountered the presence of God, are now set free to go wherever they like, telling this good news. As they learn about Jesus, and they learn that the presence of God is now not stuck in the temple, but is with them wherever they go, filled with the Spirit. So they journey out across the world, telling people about this amazing love of God. It comes just in time as well, because in AD 70, the Romans come in and destroy that temple. What has God done? He's not just taken the outsiders and given them a role. He's not just included them and made them one. He has actually transformed those people who were already there, the people of God, and given them a whole new shape and purpose and meaning as they also explore what it means to be gathered, not around the temple, but around the cross. So no wonder Paul's got excited. Can you see how much abundantly more has been accomplished than we could ever have imagined? And it's all about that rooted and grounded in love. That's what releases this power to do abundantly more, rooted and grounded in love. So all of that led me to think, I wonder what our church could look like if we were increasingly rooted and grounded in love. If we were a church that was constantly wanting to know more of God, to gather in his presence, to invite him to fill us with his Spirit, to know more of that amazing love of the cross in our lives every single day, if we were really rooted and grounded in love, what sort of power would that release? I wonder if he'd be able to do something extraordinary like what he did with those Gentiles, the people on the outside, not just giving them a role, but bringing them right into our community and changing us as we did that. I mean, who are those people now? We'd ask this question, don't we, from time to time. Who are the people now that are not here with us today? The people who at the moment are excluded from the people of God. And what could we do to help them to take those steps closer in? What would it be like if when somebody turned up who was a bit different, somebody who was homeless, somebody who was a single mum, somebody who'd just been released from prison, we didn't just say, oh, well, it is good that you're here to travel alongside us as the people of God, and we'll try and look after you. That's the Old Testament vision of the Gentiles, isn't it? What would it be like if we said, actually, come in and be part of our community, be a valued one of us, break down those divisions, those hostile walls, and become part of who we are? And what would that do to us? It would change us as well, wouldn't it? If we were genuinely a community of diversity and acceptance and welcome, in which people from all sorts of backgrounds were welcomed here into the people of God, it would change who we are. And then I think we would begin to see the abundantly far more things that God could accomplish. I don't know about you, but as vicar, I spend quite a bit of time imagining what our church could look like. And I spend not as much time as I should asking God to make us that sort of a church. But what would it be like if God gave us far more than we had even asked or even begun to imagine? If he had really transformed us with that deep love that unleashes astonishing power? Well, are you up for that? When you imagine what our church could be like at its very, very best, with nothing in the way, with all the resources we could possibly want, when you imagine that and then think, what would God do that was even abundantly more than that? That's what we want, isn't it? So shall we ask him? Shall we ask him to come and fill us with that love and that power? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you make us people that are rooted and grounded in love? Will you make us people that love being in your presence and knowing your love for us? Will you make us people from whom that love spills out to the people around us? And Father, will you do far more with that than we can even imagine? We ask you to do amazing things. And we trust you to do abundantly more, even than we can ask. So come in power on our church, come in power on our lives. Make us people of love and of power. In Jesus' name. Amen.